1 Timothy chapter number 6 this evening. We'll read verses 6 through 12 responsively. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'll begin reading in verse number 6. Then you'll join me on verse number 7. We'll read down through verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Beginning in verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." We'll finish on verse number 12 together. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us today. Lord, it's a blessing to, Lord, see some of the fruits for the labor. Lord, we don't always see it. We don't always see all of it, but it was a blessing today to get to see some of that. Lord, we thank you for an answer of prayer. Lord, we thank you for folks that haven't been feeling well, that are feeling better. Lord, we thank you for protection for many. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this evening, Lord, and the opportunity that we'll have to hear the Word of God being preached. May we never take it lightly, Lord, the opportunity we have to freely hear the Word of God being preached, and that we own our own copy of God's Word. Lord, may it never just become a habit or ritual to be here. Lord, may we yield ourselves to you humbly, Lord, and ask that you'd speak to our hearts and encourage, strengthen, convict. Lord, teach us, Lord, much beyond our minds. Lord, may it drive us to action, do greater things for you because of what's preached here this evening. We'll ask that you bless our pastor, fill him with your power. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk tonight about a topic that all of us struggle with in certain ways, but the topic applies to every area of life. In other words, I'm preaching to everybody tonight. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. I don't want you to think I'm talking about you directly, but I am talking to you directly. I'm going to talk about the process of contentment. The process of contentment. Most of the dissatisfaction in life comes because we don't find contentment. Let me make this statement. God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, that godliness with contentment is or equals great gain. Now, I do not like high-level math. I'm not a algebra, geometry, calc, trig person. I can do a little bit of it, but I don't use it every day, and who wants to? Give me business. Yes, only the brainiacs and people that don't have anything better to do in life. Amen. But engineering and that kind of thing, they use that kind of stuff, and I get that. And there are certain fields that you need those things. That's fine. I don't use a lot of algebra and stuff in my field of work. Business math, definitely. Adding, subtracting, multiply, divide, for sure. If you got the basics down, you can get her. Amen? But notice something about this. Godliness with contentment is. It's a math equation. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. In a word problem, that's exactly what that is. In other words, you're adding contentment to godliness, which equals great gain. Now, listen to this very carefully here. God tells us that we come into this world with nothing. Folks, when you were born, you didn't have nothing. I'm not going to be uncouth here, but you didn't even have the clothes on your back because you didn't have nothing. You came out with just your skin, amen? You came in with nothing. And may I say something? When they pull your body out, they're not going to pull it with a U-Haul trailer. You're not taking your stuff with you. You heard about the doctor that left, he left $300,000 to his three children, $100,000 each. And he said, but when you come to my funeral, he said, I want you to bring the $100,000 back and put it into my casket. So his daughter came and she was a nurse and dropped in $100,000 and put it in her dad's casket and cried and walked away. His other son was a lawyer. He dropped his $100,000 in and he said goodbye to his dad's body and walked away. And the third son was a Baptist preacher. He walked up with a check for $300,000, put it in the casket, picked up the other $200,000 and said, now let dad cash that one, and walked away. I like the guy's thinking, but I understand that you can't take it with you. You have to understand you came in with nothing, and when you die with nothing. So, well, I want to leave a whole bunch. You may want to leave a whole bunch, but you're not going to take it with you. Now, listen to this very carefully. This is where we're going to transition here, and you need to hear this. We sinful humans want far more than sometimes we have the wherewithal to get at the moment. We sinful humans want far more than what we can possibly get at the moment. God wants us to live godly and content so that we can have great gain. Here's what happens. Most people want great gain and they skip the contentment. They want to be godly, but they're working towards great gain and they have no contentment. Godliness without contentment is not great gain. God didn't say godliness equals great gain. He said godliness plus contentment equals great gain. God wants you to learn to live happily. But not every event in life will be happy. It's not happy when Brother Mike, Brother Doug passed away this week and heard you had another death of someone in your family. And I get word every week of my life, almost daily, about somebody passing. Bad news, cancers, this, that, the other thing. Not every event is happy, but I can still live a happy life. We can be content whether or not we are happy. I can be content when everything's going well, and I can be content when America is going to Hades in a handbasket like it is right now. Now, I didn't say I was happy about it. I still love the sign my wife and I saw yesterday. Vote for a clown, get a circus. It was great. It was one of the best signs I've seen. I'm thinking about seeing if we can get a couple of those. Amen. But wait a minute. We can be godly and content whether we're happy or not. Too many people look at their happiness as contentment. God didn't say be godly and be happy, which equals contentment. He said godliness with contentment equals great gain. He didn't say anything about being happy. Our self-pleasure has no part of the equation. Now listen to this very carefully here. In other words, whether I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm stressed, or I'm stressing someone, I can be content. I can be godly, I can be content, and I can have great gain. Let's look at this a little closer. I believe I'll get you out just right on time tonight. Number one, there's a difference between a need and a want. This is where it's going to hurt a little bit. And each time I take another step, it's going to get a little harder, so hang on. A need are things that you must have in order to live. Let me show you what God says. Look at verse number 7. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and a certain will carry nothing out. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? God said, as long as you got food, as long as you got clothes to cover your body, you can find a place to cover your head and stay warm. So as long as you have food and clothing, God says we can be content. Isn't it amazing what we think we have to be and what we have to be content? Or what we call a need? I've got several guns. Matter of fact, I got quite a few. I've got some ammunition. Matter of fact, quite a bit. Been storing it up through the years. Say why? For such a time as this. Because it's hard to get right now. Now wait a minute. You know, I could sell all but one of those guns and have everything I need. I don't have to have all of them. I may want all of them. By the way, I think I've only bought two of all the ones I have. Maybe three. You don't have to have a ton of it to be happy or content. Now watch this. Wants are things of comfort that we can live without. You know, I can live without all but one of my guns. I probably could live without all of them. I just wouldn't live as comfortably. I use a couple of them to make sure I got food on the table. So if I kept one to put food on the table and got rid of the rest, I only need one. That makes sense to everybody? Now hang on here. That means this. I don't have to spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a vacation every year to be content. If you have it to spend, I'm happy for you. But I know people that will take a vacation and have to work the rest of the year just to figure out how to pay for it. I'm not going to go spend tons of money on a vacation and figure out how to pay for it later. Do you realize probably 90% of the stuff you have you could do without? Go through your garage and find out how much stuff you haven't used in the last year or two or three or 10. You'd be surprised how much stuff you could do without. Everybody doing okay? I'm getting a little personal here. I'm not against having a nice home or even a large home. But if you have a big home and have to work two jobs and your wife has to work two jobs just to pay the bills, what good was that big house? When you're not there to live in it, what good is it to have it? It used to be not every kid had to have their own bedroom and their own bed and their own colored television and their own computer and their own internet and their own double-sized closet and their own room that has another room full of toys in it. And I shared a room with my brother till he graduated from high school. We lived in a little, basically, two-bedroom house. When I grew up, my dad converted half the attic or two-thirds of the attic into my brother and I's bedroom. Happiest day of my life was when we got separate beds, amen? Phew. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this very carefully. I'm not going to look at anybody. You don't have to have the latest computer or phone every time it comes out. Okay, now you can't say I was preaching to you. I was preaching to that right there. I wasn't looking at anybody. God knows I don't need it, that's for sure. Well, I have to have one. You might have to have one, but every year you don't have to keep updating. Amen. You'd be surprised what you could do. I realize many of you use your computers for work. I get that. Good night, we just had to buy a new one for the church. The old one crashed. It was only 9.5 years old. And we were doing quite fine. And I hope this one lasts another 9.5 years. Preacher, it was getting a little outdated. Yeah, but you didn't know that. And we got along quite fine. Look what God did. Now, hang on for a second here. I'm going somewhere with this. The word lust is the word want. If you look up the definition of the word lust, it means to desire or to want. We read verses 7 and 8. Let's read verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful what? That means wants. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now look at me for a second here. If you look up those two words, it's in reference to finances. We want so much, we're so far in debt that we'll never get out. Lust can be financial. It's not just something that is fleshly and immoral sexual way. You can want things and lust after things. There are many who need to hit the altar tonight and ask God to forgive them for their financial lust for their things. I'm not talking about that you're looking at pornography or have bad thoughts. I'm talking about our desire for things. You say, how do you know this is financial? Look at verse 10. For the love of what?
Money.
Is the root of all evil. God didn't say money was evil. He said the love of money. You look at the evil, powerful people of the world, they're very wealthy. Mr. Putin. Yeah, Mr. Biden and his jerk of a, I'd say son, but that's a little too kind. Pelosi, Chucky Schumer, Mr. Manchin. Mr. Manchin, everybody was singing his praises when he said, hold on, Biden's playing here, but guess what? He's starting to backpedal now. And he also said this new Supreme Court justice, he's for. Now she can't define what a woman is, and she's going to have to try to interpret the Constitution. Let me ask you a question. How are they going to enforce women's rights if they can't define what a woman is? How are they going to enforce voting rights for women if they can't define a woman? All the legislation passed to protect ladies is going to have to go by the wayside if they can't define them. They heard and sent me something that was kind of funny. They were talking about not being able to define what a woman is and how much of a problem it's going to be for billions of women on the face of the earth. Wait a minute, how can you count them if you don't know who they are?
Right.
And we want to elect that into the Supreme Court? Uh-uh. Now, wait a minute. This whole chapter is about money. This whole section here. In other words, we covet, we lust, we desire, we want what others have. If somebody gets something, we've got to get it. Or we've got to get something a little better. Bible says people even err or err from the faith for money. Look at verse number 10 again. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, they've pierced them through with many sorrows. How do they err from the faith? They have to miss church to work to pay for it all. I know churches that change doctrine just to get money. Joel Osteen. Listen to this very carefully here. I know three churches in this area, because there's people that have come to this church from those churches that said, when you join that church, the more money you give, the closer to the pastor you get. And you have to reach certain goals financially to be able to get closer to the pastor. Y'all think I'm kidding when I make statements like that? No, it's true. That's wicked as hell. And I mean that word in the truest sense. Folks, I don't care if you're a millionaire or a pennyaire. Everybody's got same access. I know churches that are afraid to preach hard because they got somebody wealthy in their church and they don't want to upset Mr. Big Bucks. Well, bless God, bring Mr. Big Bucks through the door. He's going to get preached at just as hard as somebody that doesn't have any bucks. I don't give a rip. I've preached with millionaires in the room. I preached with a billionaire in the room in this church. And y'all didn't even know it. I preach to everybody that's in debt. Say why? Because everybody needs the same truth. Churches who cater to money err from the faith and change their doctrine for money. My wife and I worked in a church in California that got in over their head 30 plus years ago, got into a building that was way too big financially. 32 years ago, their debt payment was $25,000 a month. Now, how would you like to make a $25,000 a month payment? And that's talking 35 years ago. That's like saying $200,000 a month today. The only people saved and baptized were my wife and I's converts those years. And I got in trouble for how I was preaching. Say why? He was hobnobbing to get money, and I was hobnobbing to get lost people saved. If he'd have quit hobnobbing and gone out getting everybody saved like he did building the church, he'd have been okay. But he changed to get money. He was running with the Hollywood crowd. Let's bring Hollywood stars in to attract a crowd and maybe they'll drop a few extra bucks. And that's why I didn't last very long out there. I couldn't handle that stuff. Look how making money takes people out of church. When your job takes you out of church too much, maybe we have wanted things too much. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work, and there's times people are going to have to work. I get that. You've got to provide for your family. I get that. But sometimes our desires to pay for everything, two new cars and all the insurances and a bigger house and all the mortgages and all the insurances, and then you've got to have the highest end of everything that you get and everything else, you know. If some of you knew how much extra you pay for what you call name brand that comes out of the same company that buys the cheap stuff, you'd be shocked. I was driving by down in Georgia where my daughter and son-in-law live. One of the Scotts fertilizer factories is down there. Now watch this. They have topsoil and stuff that they make down there and fertilizers. You see piles and piles and piles of the yellow and green bags and stuff. Right next to them, the white ones that are the no-names that are coming out of the same place. Hello. The cheap ones. They're coming out of the same building, same factory. You drive by that and you say, why do I pay twice as much for that when that's made in the same place? And you'd be shocked how much of your economy is built on that kind of stuff. So, number one, you'll be glad this one's over. There's a difference between a need and a want. Number two, God wants us godly and content so that we can have great gain. Great gain without godliness leads to greed. Great gain without contentment leads to financial ruin. You could be godly and incontent and not have great gain. The word content, now watch this, if you want to define it, it means sufficient, having enough. Listen to this part of the definition. Independent from relying on others. Amen. Not indebted. Independent of external circumstances. America is about to face some major financial collapse. And I'm going to tell you something. The more financial debt you have right now and the less equity you have right now, the more in danger you're about to be. Because when the bubble breaks and you owe more on your house than it's worth and you have credit cards out the wazoo that you're in debt with, guess what's going to happen? The interest rates are going to start going. Instead of paying 15% on your credit cards, it's going to go back up to 30 and 40%. Everybody do it okay? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'll just let you read what God says, and you can get mad at him. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 11. The word content means not in debt, having enough, sufficient. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now look at me. Part of the process of learning to be content is living without what you want. There are some things in life my wife and I put on hold till we get older. Say why? A, we couldn't do it as easily when we had kids and had to take care of kids at home. B, financially, we had to go on in debt to do it. And C, we wanted to have something to look forward to later in life. May I help you with something? I don't think when your kid graduates from high school, it's time to buy them a brand new car. Amen. Give them one they don't have to push start most of the time, and you're in good shape. Yeah, buddy. Somebody was thinking I didn't know enough today, and they sent me something, and I thought it was funny. Some of y'all never jumped the starter with a solenoid and a screwdriver, and it shows. I said, ha, ha, ha. I said, one of the first cars I had, you didn't start it without a screwdriver. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Get out and, or you got to get underneath it and hit that thing, crawl under the car. Okay, turn on. Just make sure you got good handle on that thing, because otherwise it'll give you, you'd sing that song of Debbie Boone, you light up my life, you know? Whew. Say, how do you know that? Brother Scott told me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Man, y'all, hurry up. I was there already. Come on. Just because I knew where I was going didn't mean you didn't. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, desires, wants, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I tell you something? Talking about what you want too much will lead to you wanting too much. My wife and I don't talk about what we want. We talk about what we have. I don't want anything. If a birthday or Christmas comes and people say, "What do you want?" Nothing. I really don't want anything. I enjoy what I have. And I don't look for something I don't have. I had a preacher this week. He said, "Brother Bush, I want to pray for you. What specific need do you have?" I said, "Pray we reach 20 more families this year in our church." He said, "Well, what do you need other than that?" I said, "Absolutely nothing." I said, "If I can reach 20 more families or more, I'll have everything we need." He said, "Well, isn't there something at your church that you're praying for?" I said, "Yes, sir, 20 more families, because we've already reached two of them." "Well, what are your financial goals?" I said, "To reach 20 more people, 20 more families." Boy, he couldn't get that through his head for a while. The only way to be content is to either get everything you want or want everything you have. It's a whole lot easier to want everything you have than to get everything you talk about that you want. I don't have a wish list. I really don't. I don't make Christmas lists. Ask my wife or my kids. It is unbelievably rare for me to say, "I'd like that." Every once in a while, it'll slip. But I mean, it's rare. It's impossible to get everything you want, because each thing you get will bring more wants. The more you get, the more things you're going to want. Did you know wealthy people have as long of a list of wants as you do? We get so full of pride that we actually think we deserve more than anything other than this side of hell. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 19. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, and go and sell that thou hast, give the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man learned that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now wait a minute. God didn't say rich people couldn't get saved. But he said it's harder for a rich man to get saved because he's trusting his things. You go knocking on doors with me in a place where the houses are $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, and people are more apt to listen to you. You go knocking on doors that are $500,000 to $1 million each, and watch how hard it is to talk to them. They trust their things. They've got good jobs. They know how to provide. It's harder for them to realize their need for a Savior. It doesn't mean they can't get saved. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to sell everything you have except what you need in life? The day may come where you might have to. Philippians 4:19. Why don't you just turn there. Turn back to the book of Philippians. This one's going to shock you. This verse is one of the most mispreached verses in all of Scripture. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now look at me. Your need is food and raiment. But that's not even what he's talking about here. God said he would supply you in what you are to need. In other words, you don't even know what you need. He'll supply the need, and then he'll supply the wherewithal to fill the need. I don't ask God, God, here's my needs, now you supply it. That's the way we selfish Christians pray. That's why you've got 5 or 6 or 7 credit cards and you've mortgaged everything you can mortgage against it to pay them off and redlined them again. You say, God, I've got to have more of this because I have needs. I've got to. Oh, God didn't provide that. You provided that. When you say, God, I don't even know what to need. Will you show me what our need is? And then God comes to some old crazy preacher and says, you need to build a building. But we don't have anything. He said, go find land. Okay. So we found 4 acres of land. Remember that first Sunday after we closed on this thing? $90,000. Sitting right down there where those 10 parking spots are. I stood in the back end of my pickup truck. Brother Stoltz playing his get fiddle. Sunday afternoon, had a preaching service. Mrs. Shoebridge, Mr. Diener was here that day. You were here that day. Because she lived in the house back there at the time. They just wandered down. That's when she came. Look what God did. Some crazy preacher had enough guts to say, preacher, or God, what do we need? And he said, buy property. Okay, now we got to put a building on it. Lord knows I didn't know what to do on that one. But God supplied the need, and then he supplied the wherewithal to do it. Here's what we do. We go out and exhaust our abilities and buy everything we can, go in debt, and we have everything we need, and now we don't have the wherewithal to pay it as easily. Now, God, you got to supply my need. No, you want what you wanted supplied, not what he wanted as your need supplied. That's the difference. How about you let God determine what your need is? You don't determine what it is. I can ask for what I want. But my want is not a need. I've asked many times, God, I want you to heal so-and-so. But if it's not possible, it's okay. I don't put God, you say, well, God's able. Yeah, God's able, but notice how few people really got healed. God sees the end. I can only see the now. I can't see past what's right before me. In other words, I need to trust him for what my need is. If he didn't provide it, guess what? It wasn't a need. There's been many a time here for the church. I've thought we've needed something. God didn't provide. Guess what? We got by without it. It wasn't as big a need as I thought it was. There's been other times, God, I need this. Here it comes. Learning to be godly means learning that having God and living by faith in his word is all you need. God will make sure you have your needs met. But God's not going to make sure all your wants are met. It's not God's job to give you everything you want. God said he would provide your need. Now watch this. We don't need to fall into the trap of having money becoming evil in our life. That we have to do everything in life just to make another buck, just to pay the bill, so I'm not stressed out and so that they don't come take something. If that's a point, turn in what you can, get rid of what you can, start selling off a whole bunch of stuff and start paying your debt down. Because day's coming, I'm telling you, it's going to get ugly. Number 3, this one's going to be a list of things and I'm going to be done. Let me give you the process of learning to be content with godliness. To be godly, first of all, you have to be saved. Number two, you have to be living by the word of God and by faith in the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Then there is a process that you learn contentment. It's learned by children. It's learned by teenagers. It's learned by young married couples. They don't think they need much. And boy, isn't it amazing what you got by on when you were first married? Man, my wife and I left Indiana, moved to Long Beach, California. We didn't have anything. We showed up and didn't even have a place to rent. Now, I drove from Northwest Indiana all the way to Long Beach, California in a moving truck for 3 days. With my pretty little wife of less than a year, or just over a year, pulled up in front of the church and she said, "Honey, where are we going to live?" I said, "I don't know. But he said, come." So we're coming. You talk about living by faith. He said, "Leave the truck there. Let's get in my car. I got a house for you to look at just up the road. About 5-6 blocks away from the church, 6515 Cerritos Avenue, Long Beach, California, just one block south of Artesia Boulevard." We walked in, tiny little 748 square foot, 2-bedroom house. It didn't even have a refrigerator. $1,000 a month, 31 years ago. I said, "Big enough for us. Can we afford it?" I looked at I didn't even know what my salary was going to be. He said, "Yeah, we'll make sure you can afford it." I said, "All right." Little Filipino lady. She couldn't even hardly speak English, and she had two thumbs on each hand. She had a little thumb growing out of a thumb on both hands. She had 12 fingers, amen? I didn't ask her about her toes and didn't want to find out. My wife's laughing. In our living room, there was an entire wall that was nothing but a mural. It was the ugliest thing you ever saw, but we were as happy as could be. Signed the papers. He said, "Do you know how to get back here?" I said, "I think so." He said, "It's one block over, 5 blocks up." I said, "I'll find it." We had no help unloading the truck. No refrigerator. She said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We'll go to the store." She said, "Where's that at?" I said, "I don't know." Got some ice, filled up the cooler that I had, and everything that we needed that needed to be refrigerated was in that cooler. We lived that way for about, 5-6 weeks? Guess what? You can even live without a refrigerator. It's not as convenient. You can even live without a microwave. Believe it or not. Let me give you this process of contentment. Number one, you get what you need. So you get what you need. Number two, you begin to want what you do not have. That's this temptation, foolish lusts, desiring things. You have the house with the cooler and you say, "Well, I wish that we had a bigger house. I wish we had 3 bedrooms instead of 2. Maybe 2 bathrooms instead of 1. I wish we had a better car. I didn't have to push that one too often, so it wasn't too bad." So you get what you need, then you begin to want what you don't have. Number three, you finally get some of the things you want. You start making enough money to get a few things that you want. You can stop at McDonald's once a month. Not once a day, once a month. But then you overextend yourself and then you lose what you want. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have gotten things that you ended up losing. Had to give it back or sell it real quick. Then you want back what you had. After you send it back or get rid of it, then you say, "Boy, I wish I had that again." Now you start seeking to get what you lost. What you once had, by the way. That's where a lot of people live their life. They want to go back and live what they've already lived through. You live in the past. You wish your kids were little again. Not me. Mm-mm. I'm glad they're grown. Glad they're out of the house. I love them. Glad they come. Glad we get to go to their house and mess it up and do all that kind of stuff. But I like being home, just being the wife. Nothing wrong with that. I don't wish to go back to when we were first married. I know she doesn't. I don't look to go back to what was. I'm enjoying what I have. I don't want what we had. What we had is making us what we have. Why do I want to go back to what was? How about we live with what is? Number next, you can't get back what you had. But you can still have what you need. Remember, you started with what you need. Then you started getting some of your wants. Then you got them and you lost them. Then you started seeking for them and living to get them. Then you regret that you can't get them, but you still have what you need. Lastly, you satisfy yourself with what you need instead of what you want. The faster you learn that process, the less of this you have to go through. When you realize what you had, what you needed, was all you needed, and what you wanted didn't really matter, who cares? I'll be honest with you. I'm going to make a statement here that might surprise you. I'm not worried about wanting $1 million. Not. Say, preacher, I'd love to have $1 million or $3 million or $5 million. I don't have enough things in this world I want to buy. If I had that kind of money, church would be debt-free. I'd have enough for my wife to take care of her for the rest of her life and put the rest of it right into here in the work of God. Say, why? Because I don't want anything. Oh, I'd go out and buy this, and I can't think of anything I'd go out and change. I wouldn't get a better car. I might get a newer, not a new, but a newer truck. Because I could afford it. But that would be it. I'm not talking about one all tricked out either. I like my old truck. If somebody hits it, I'm not going to get all mad. Amen, Brother Randy? old crash up here. Now, wait a minute. I've had people hit me in that truck. So I got my hitch on there. Tore up their bumper, didn't hurt my truck a bit. Do we have to turn in insurance? I said, didn't bother my truck. Okay, it's fine with mine. See you later. Love that old hitch, let me tell you. Wait a minute. I could throw deer in the back of that thing, get blood all over it, throw dirt in it, doesn't matter. I'm not worried about it. You can be content as a parent, knowing your kids have what they need, not what they want. Teaching them to want what they need, not giving them everything they want. It's true with relationships in death, wanting somebody back that's gone. I'm just going to say this. I'm very proud of my dad and some of you others that have recently lost spouses. You're doing well. I didn't say you don't miss them. But I've heard my dad say over and over and over, love your mom, miss your mom every day. But if she had to come back and be in the shape she was in, I don't want her back. She's a whole lot better off now. Brother Jimbo, God bless him. He was miserable those last few weeks. If he didn't die, Loretta was going to kill him. I'm not kidding. Every time she called me, preacher, you better get over here. Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute. Thank God we have their memories. But I'm not going to live wanting somebody that's already gone before so much that I don't live today. I miss my hero, my friend, Brother Hiles. But I didn't stop living because he died. I could go on and on and on and on. This is true with houses and money and cars and things. How about we just decide we're going to enjoy? I just turned 161,000 miles on my truck. Amen, Brother Mike? Just getting broke in good. You say, how long are you going to keep that truck, preacher? Till it quits running. Doesn't look so good. So, you don't drive it, I do. Gets me to where I'm going. You don't like it? Tough. Don't get in it. Sorry. Say, well, preacher, I like throwing stuff in the back of it and gutting deer out and all that kind of stuff. I don't need a brand new shiny truck. You know, blood on a shiny truck doesn't hurt it either, though. As long as you wash it off a little faster. Huh. This is true with life. Eras of life. I don't wish I could go back and relive parts of my life. God knows I don't want to go through all that stuff again. I hear people say, oh, I wish I would be back in my 20s. Not me. I remember how rough my 20s was. I went through college, got married, had kids. No, I don't want to go through that again. Moved 3 times all over the country, all in my 20s. You think I want to go back and do that again? You're stupid. Now, I enjoyed it while we did it, most of it. I don't want to go back to my 30s or my 40s. I'm enjoying my 50s. I'm not looking forward to the 60s as much yet, but when I get there, I'll enjoy them. Then I'll get to be as old as Brother Harry. His birthday's today. He's spent his last birthday in his 60s today. He'll be 70 next year. Anyway. You thought you got through the day, didn't you? Man, you're turning red back there. Wait a minute. I just decided I was going to enjoy every stage of life. I enjoy this stage of life. I really do. But I enjoyed the last stage of life, and I'm going to enjoy the next stage of life, whatever it is. Can I tell you something? Let's learn to be content. You can't change what you are as far as what age you are. So it's like these 60 and 70 year olds with long white ponytails riding their Harley. You know, that's somebody that's trying to be what they were, and they are not what they were. You know, the tattoo of that pretty woman on his arm now looks like Granny Sagan all over the place. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I haven't looked at it, but... Now, wait a minute. Trying to be in your 20s again. I don't want to be in my 20s again. How about we just be content with what we have? What we are. Some things we could do without, then let's do without them. For some of you, it would be good character to get rid of a whole bunch of stuff you don't need and practice it. Learn to be godly and content and let God bring great gain. Let Him teach you what great gain is. Great gain doesn't mean a big bank account. Some of you only measure gain by finances. But there's a whole lot more to life than just finances. I'll take when my son and daughter-in-law are here and she calls me dad. And she knows I love her and I know she loves me. I'll take that over a big bank account any day. I'll take it when my son-in-law calls me and says, Dad, can you help me? I'll take those things. That's great gain to me. I'll take it when my son calls me from California in the Air Force. Brother Mike qualified on his M14 this week. Caught a hot round in the neck while he's shooting. And he's got to keep firing quick fire. And that old hot shell discharged right into his neck and welted him up and tore flesh off. And the guy says, how come you flinched on that shot? He said, sir, look. The guy said, oh, man, that's going to hurt. He said, not gonna, it does. He said, how'd you keep on target? He said, I don't know, but it sure did hurt. It didn't go down his shirt, fortunately. It just stuck right on his neck and just started going. Tss. He said, Dad, I could smell flesh. It was bad. Now, wait a minute. I love it. You say, why? He's excited to tell us the things that he's doing. I'll take that. To me, that's great gain. Maybe we need to learn to be content with our godliness and let God decide what great gain is. Not what we want it to be, what he wants it to be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know your need. I don't know where you're at necessarily. But I'll promise you, this sermon affects every person in the room.